Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. Our world offers many wide avenues and beautiful boulevards to walk. Our God invites us to walk the road of service and sacrifice. Our society suggests we put down our roots in the shallow soil of pleasure and greed. Our God seeks to plant us on the banks of hope, watered by the rivers of joy and grace. Our culture promotes achievement, success, climbing to the top, ringing the bell. Our God tells us if we want to be first, we need to go to the end of the line. Amen. Our affirmation of faith. God of unsearchable mystery and light, your weakness is greater than our strength. Your foolishness brings all our cleverness to naught. Your gentleness confounds the power we would claim. You call first to be last and last to be first, servant to be leader and ruler to be underling of all. Pour into our hearts the wisdom of your word and spirit that we may know your purpose and live to your glory. Amen.
Thank you.
Our first scripture reading is the 54th Psalm. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the insolent have risen against me, and the ruthless seek my life. They do not set God before them, Selah. But surely God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies.
Nearer
If you have your Bibles this morning, join me as we read our scripture text from the 9th chapter of Mark, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, in the chapter before this one, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the group, he got it right. "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." But what does that mean? I would imagine that most of us this morning would give Jesus the same answer. "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." But again, what does that mean? It takes a lifetime to try to figure it out, does it not? And a lot of mistakes along the way. At the beginning of Mark, the 9th chapter, we see that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain where Jesus is transfigured before them. And then they watch in amazement as Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah. When they come down the mountain, they find the other disciples trying to drive out a demon out of a boy, but they could not. Now, when Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, the spirit shrieked and came out. And in verse 38 of Mark, the 9th chapter, an outsider is casting out demons in Jesus' name. So we come upon our lesson for this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Instead, as they were walking down the road, they were arguing among themselves. And what were they arguing about? Who will be greatest? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him, which is an indication that, hey, this is important. This is central to what it means to follow Jesus. It goes to the core of the meaning of life and what it means to live in the kingdom of God and to be the church. It also shows how radically revolutionary Jesus' teaching it truly is. It's one of the greatest overturnings in all of history. All of our assumed ideas about importance and greatness become dust. All the boasting and the pomp and circumstance of power are irrelevant. Jesus stops the entire human parade and puts it in reverse. Indeed, what Jesus says so upsets the way society views things that we might literally stagger at the thought of accepting it as our way of life. Clearly, Jesus' disciples had thought of their calling to follow Jesus as an opportunity for privilege and power and position. At this point, discipleship meant service, but service to them. The last thing that they think about is the kind of sacrificial outpouring of self that Jesus is about, and that the cross is about, and that being a Christian is about. And this confusion, this case of missing the point, has continued down through the ages. How hard it is for us to accept a crucified Lord instead of a conquering King. How reluctant we are to accept the cross of Jesus as the supreme revelation to God. But if we do make a detour around the cross, we miss the way to God entirely. Like the disciples, how many of us have been afraid to ask for the meaning of Christ's death? Afraid because of what the answer might be, that we might get in way too deep. Because the answer makes the acceptance of the cross the law for life. The answer means that everything must change. It points to the extreme. It points to the dangerous. It upsets everything. It isn't comfortable. It's about living life as a sacrifice, of giving our minds, our hearts, our time and strength as a ransom for others. It truly is hardcore. In a world in love with itself where we are told that it's okay, actually it's great to promote ourselves, the disciples look pretty normal, don't they? For millennia, people have thought or fought about who will be the greatest, and these arguments have moved from the bow and arrow to nuclear bombs. Because of this, nations and people stand in ruins. All of us are continually bombarded with advertising meant to bring to the surface and legitimize envy and covetousness and pride and vanity and greed. Education is often just a means to sharpen our claws in the battle of competition, and the urge to be the greatest can even get inside the church with a desire for material prosperity and social prestige. Think and shudder at how these things often displace the desire to seek and save those who are lost. There was a poll of tithers in a mainstream denomination revealed that 90% of those who gave expected something in return. They mentioned that they wanted snappy sermons, rousing choir anthems, a full range of programs for the family. And friends, there is nothing wrong with those things. We should, and we do, seek to be the best that we can be. But very few of the people in the poll mentioned service, and no one mentioned suffering at all. Jesus asked the disciples, "What were you talking about on the road?" And this is a question which ought to be truly unsettling. What are we discussing as we journey with Jesus? What is the main concern of our conversations? What is deepest in our hearts? What do we care about the very most? And are we missing the point along the way? So, sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and Jesus calls you and me. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. He must be the servant of all. Suppose Jesus were to come to the Pea Ridge community to pick out leading citizens. Who would they be, measured, if you will, by Jesus' revolutionary standard? Surely, the majority of his candidates would be quote-unquote nobodies, wouldn't they? People whose names have never been in anything more notorious than a telephone book, but they're already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps on Jesus' list might not be the president of a company, but maybe the janitor that cleans up at the end of the day. Perhaps it would be someone who visits the sick and those in jail. Maybe it would be a Sunday school teacher who deserves and desires no reward, but just wants to serve and let others know that they are loved and cared about. Maybe it would be someone who has little but gives much. Would it be someone who smiles despite the difficulties of life and thus brightens other people's day? Could it be someone who prays for and with others? Could it be a street evangelist or the person who invites others to come and worship God with them at church? Maybe it's the person who takes time out of their busy day to help a stranger in need and distress. Could it be a person with a listening ear or someone who's willing to be present for others during difficult times? Could it be anyone who brings the love of Christ to others in selfless service without judgment and self-righteousness? Is it me? Is it you? One way of putting this question to ourselves is, are we living before Christ or after Christ? Are our ideas of greatness the same as those that we had before we proclaimed Jesus as Lord, or have things really and truly changed in our lives? What does it mean to say Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Messiah? It takes a lifetime of following and learning from him to try to figure that out. It's been said that we often pay lip service to the view that the first shall be last, so long as we are challenged to put that view to the test of accepting someone whom we consider a real outsider. And one of the most difficult tasks for volunteers at soup kitchens and homeless shelters and other service organizations is to learn to treat people with dignity as they're helping them. So how do we learn to follow Jesus? How do we come to understand the message of the cross? Jesus has an answer, and it comes in a picture lesson. He took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." In our society, where children are the apples of their parents' eye and the virtual princes and princesses of the family, we might be apt to miss Jesus' point. In Jesus' day, children weren't the symbol of innocence like we like to think of them today. Instead, they symbolized powerlessness and vulnerability. Children were non-persons. There was very little interest in children in the Greco-Roman society. Childless Romans who needed heirs often adopted adults rather than children so they could pass on their property and their wealth. Children were without status and they had no power. They could do nothing for themselves or others. Indeed, in order for children to survive at all, they must be served and served and served with love. So Jesus tells us that whoever welcomes and accepts a powerless person of low status has welcomed him, and whoever welcomes him does not welcome him, but the one who sent him. Let that one sink in for you. Who are the powerless and so-called non-persons in our midst today? Who needs help? Who has been overlooked? Who is hurting? Who is lonely? Who are we called to welcome and serve? The child. The child represents Jesus. Anyone who is powerless represents Jesus. And everyone is to be welcomed. The way we treat the least of these is indeed a good measure of our discipleship. There is no worldly profit in serving the so-called useless people of the world. But did not Christ himself come to earth and lay down his very life on a bloody cross in order to welcome you and me? That's the character of the God that we serve. God serves all people despite our absolute inability to do anything for God. And Jesus says that people who treat others as God treats us are great. Why? Because they're living like God. And God is the greatest of all. Let us pray. God, how amazed we are at the solutions Jesus offers to his disciples when they question their importance to him and his kingdom. They want to know if they will receive the great rewards or if they will be recognized and praised for their accomplishments or at least their efforts. We are still so much like those early disciples. We want you to know how hard we work. We want to be praised and recognized for our efforts and successes. We want you to pass over our failures as though they were inconsequential. When Jesus was confronted with their fears and concerns, he responded that they should be ready for service rather than adulation. And when he placed a small child in their midst, a child with no guile, no pretense, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Help us to reach out to others, not with thought of importance or gain, but in love and compassion, true caring for each one that we meet. And when we've done this, we will have truly given our hearts and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to him, and we pray these things in his holy and precious name as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. My hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Silver. myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Here am I.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.